read to you Psalm 67, which we just sang. To the chief musician on stringed instruments, a psalm, a song. God, be merciful to us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. O let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you shall judge the people righteously and govern the nations on earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Then the earth shall yield her increase. God, our own God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. And all the ends of the earth shall fear him. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Our Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray that as we meditate upon it, that you would bless it to our hearts today. For we pray in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. During the Old Covenant, or what we sometimes call the Judaic Age, God promised that one day he would act to vindicate his name and bless the world. He would reverse the damage done by the evil one, by the serpent. He would restore the world to rights. And he promised that he would accomplish this by blessing one people and then using that people to bless the rest of the world. Right, he would bless them so that they would become a blessing. This promise forms the foundation of Psalm 67. And so before we actually jump into Psalm 67, I want us to explore this promise that forms the basis of the Abrahamic covenant, God's covenant with Abraham. In Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, I've given you these passages that I'm going to read in your handout there. In Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3, hear the word of the Lord. It says, "Now the Lord had said to Abram, 'Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed.'" Right? In you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Right? So note well the nature of this promise to Abraham. Abraham, I am going to bless you. I'm going to make you great. I'm going to raise up offspring to you. And I'm going to do all of this so that in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Right? That's the nature of the Abrahamic covenant. This promise is repeated in Genesis 22 when Abraham willingly offers up his son Isaac on the altar. The angel of the Lord called to Abram a second time out of heaven, Genesis 22, verses 15 through 18, and said, "By myself I have sworn, says Yahweh, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice." So notice that we have a restatement of that original promise. Again, Abraham, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to multiply you. I'm going to conquer your enemies so that you can be my means of blessing all the nations of the earth. That promise is then repeated. It's reissued to Isaac, his son. Genesis 26, verses 2 through 5 says that Yahweh appeared to Isaac and said to him, "Do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land of which I shall tell you. Dwell in this land, and I will be with you, and I will bless you. For to you and your descendants I give all these lands, and I will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham your father. And I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven. I will give to your descendants all these lands, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws." Right, so notice that once again, we see this same promise. Isaac, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to give you this land. I'm going to multiply your descendants. I'm going to fulfill my oath to Abraham so that through you, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Notice, therefore, that in the Abrahamic covenant, we have this firmly established pattern. God promises to pour out his blessing upon Abraham, Isaac, and their descendants, so that that blessing might flow through them to all the nations of the earth, to all the families of the earth. As we consider that pattern, I want you to note that it forms the foundation of Psalm 67. That is the heart of Psalm 67, right? This psalm is, again, to the chief musician on stringed instruments. It is a psalm, a song, as we've seen this pattern of the nomenclature of these psalms that we've been looking at in the 60s. This psalm is what is called a chiasm. If you've been around a while, you know that I have frequently talked about chiasms, but it begins and it ends with the same theme, the recollection of this Abrahamic covenant. And then in the midst of this, right, it's kind of like a sandwich, right? You've got the bread on either side, and then you've got all your meat and condiments inside, but everything's balanced, right? So if you've got bread here and then lettuce, you'll have bread over here and then lettuce and then your meat, right? And they can be really complicated. You could have bread and lettuce and then a tomato and bread and lettuce and tomato and then the meat, right? Whatever it is, right? But generally, the point of a chiasm, right? The center of the chiasm is the glory of the chiasm. It's the summons. This is a very simple chiasm. It consists of bread and meat, right? It's a very simple sandwich, which some of us enjoy. As we look at this psalm, the bread on either side of our sandwich is the psalmist's recollection of the Abrahamic covenant. Notice that he begins in prayer, praying that God would fulfill his promise to bless his people. God, be merciful to us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us. Right, this prayer is an allusion to the Abrahamic covenant, but it's also He joins it with God's blessing that he gave to Israel through the Aaronic priests, right? So he joins the Aaronic or the Abrahamic covenant with the Aaronic blessing here. Remember the Aaronic blessing in Numbers chapter 6, verses 24 through 26. This happens to be our benediction at the end of the service at this time of year, as well as Lent. Right, both of our periods of anticipation and preparation, we use this Old Testament blessing at the end of our service. But listen to Numbers chapter 6, right? The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Right, so notice that Psalm 67 brings the Abrahamic covenant and this priestly blessing, it unites them together, melds them together. God, be merciful to us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us. Right? Show us your favor, O Lord. Look upon us and bless us with light and with peace. For the psalmist amplifies that Abrahamic covenant with the Aaronic blessing. Notice that the psalm ends on this same note, right? And the end of verse 6, God, our own God, shall bless us. And then verse 7, God shall bless us. But notice that whereas the opening verses are a prayer, God be merciful to us and bless us, by verse 7, it's a promise. God shall certainly bless us. He shall accomplish that which he has promised. He shall fulfill his covenant with our father Abraham. But here's what I want you to note, right? The psalmist doesn't stop with the request that God bless his people. Despite the distortions of the Pharisees, right, that turned God's election of Israel into a blight on the rest of the nations, right? the purpose of God's selection of Israel was to be a blessing to the rest of the earth. And the psalmist knew it. The Old Testament is full of this. God be merciful to us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us. Why? That your way may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. Not just your salvation among all the children of Israel, but your salvation among all nations. Right? That is his prayer. God, fulfill the promise to Abraham. Fulfill the promise to Isaac. Do that which you promised to do. And then at the end of the psalm, again, he returns to this theme. This is our chiastic sandwich. At the end of the psalm in verse 7, God shall bless us, and what shall happen? And all the ends of the earth shall fear him. God will accomplish that which we're asking him to do. God shall accomplish that which we're praying. In fact, the very reason the psalmist is praying for it is why? It's because God promised it, right? You should pray for what God promises. That's a good thing to do, right? God says, I'm going to do this. And then the way God's saints respond throughout redemptive history, right? Whenever God makes a promise, right? God makes a promise to David, David, I'm going to bless your house. And David doesn't say, oh, great, I can just go on my merry way then because you promised. No, David says, you're going to bless my house? Excellent. Do it, right? Please do what you have promised to do. And so notice that that's the pattern we see here in Psalm 67, right? The psalm opens by praying that God would fulfill his promise to Abraham. And then it closes in verse 7 with the assurance that God shall fulfill his blessing to Abraham, right? As we sang back in Psalm 66, verse 4, all the earth shall worship you, O Lord, and sing praises to you. They shall sing praises to your name. You will most certainly fulfill the promise that you made to Abraham, that in him all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So that's the bread of our chiasm, right? The Abrahamic covenant, the prayer and promise that God bless us in order that the world be blessed through us. The meat in the center of our sandwich is a plea. Right? It's the psalm's petition that all the nations of the earth enter with us into the joys of worship now. So listen, hey, nations, because God is going to bring you to the truth, just come on in now. Join us in worship. Verse 3, let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Right? Notice again, it's in the Old Testament. God's people anticipated the light of God spreading to all the nations of the earth. This is the foundation of the Old Testament. It is the promise that forms the backbone of the Old Testament, that God was choosing Israel for the nations, for the ultimate blessing of all the ends of the earth, to reverse the curse that Adam had brought into the world. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. O, let the nations be glad and sing for joy. Why? For you shall judge the people righteously and govern the nations on earth. You are a righteous God. You shall manifest your righteousness in the earth. You shall demonstrate that you are a faithful God. So all nations should worship you because you uphold justice. And the deepest cry of our hearts as human beings, particularly when we're facing injustice, is for justice. We want God's blessing. So notice then verse 5 returns, right, comes back to this theme. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. And then the earth shall yield her increase. God, our own God, shall bless us. as the peoples praise God, as the peoples worship God, then the peace which is contained in the priestly blessing. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Then that peace shall rest upon us. Right? As the nations worship God and give up the pursuit of war and pursue peace instead, pursue productivity instead, then there shall be an abundance of prosperity. This is the psalmist's prayer. Psalmist summons the nations to rejoice even in his day. God has promised that he is going to bless his people and to make his people the means of blessing the world. And so the psalm prays that God would hasten that day and that the nations would enter into the worship of the Lord now. No point in waiting. So there's our psalm, right? Our meaty sandwich. What do we learn from this psalm? First, we learned that it is entirely appropriate to pray that God bless us as his people. Spiritually, physically, financially, medically, right? It is entirely appropriate to pray that God bless us, right? We pray for the fruits of the Spirit to be poured out upon us, right? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. We pray for a healing of sicknesses. We pray for peace and for joy in our marriages and in our families. Right? We pray for favor in the eyes of our community. We pray for God's blessing on our children and our children's children. We pray for opportunities to share the gospel, to serve the poor. We pray for joy and contentment in the midst of trial or persecution. So is it right to pray that way? Well, Psalm 67 says, absolutely. God, be merciful to us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us. Right? God loves his people. And he often sees fit to show that blessing in favorable turns of providence, right, in times of peace and tranquility or in strength of character amid great suffering and privation. And so, right, hear the good news. We can pray for these things because God has assured us that he cares for us and will ultimately bless us. That's why we pray for these things. God shall bless us, verse 7. He shall do this. He shall fulfill our prayers. Not always in the way that we anticipate, not always in the way we would desire, but always in the way that it is best for us as his people. John Calvin writes in his Institutes, and I don't remember if I gave you this quotation in your handout or not. If I did, enjoy. He says, there are very many and very clear promises that testify that God's singular providence watches over the welfare of believers. Right? God watches over us. This is a repeated message of Scripture. God cares for us. Listen, cast your care upon the Lord, and he will nourish you and will never permit the righteous man to flounder. Psalm 55, verse 22. For he takes care of us. He who dwells in the help of the Most High will abide in the protection of God, of the God of heaven. Psalm 91, 1. He who touches you touches the pupil of mine eye. Zechariah 2, 8. I will be your shield. Genesis 15, 1. A brazen wall. Jeremiah 1, 18. I will contend with those who contend with you. Isaiah 49, verse 25. Even though a mother may forget her children, yet will I not forget you. Isaiah 49, verse 15. Indeed, he writes, the principal purpose of biblical history is to teach that the Lord watches over the ways of the saints with such great diligence that they do not even stumble over a stone, because God has chosen the church to be his dwelling place. There's no doubt that he shows by singular proofs his fatherly care and ruling it. God shows by singular proofs his fatherly care in ruling his people, ruling his church. Right? He promises to bless us, make his face shine upon us. And so it's that promise that forms the bedrock of our prayers, the basis for our prayers for blessing, right? Asking God to bless us is God's promise of blessing, right? God promises to bless us. And so we pray that he would do so. For we are in Christ. What does Paul tell us? In Christ, we are Abraham's offspring and heirs according to the promise, right? The promise that was made to Abraham is our promise as the people of God, as those in Christ. And so it's entirely appropriate to pray that God would bless us. So why do we pray this way? Well, we pray that God would bless us in order that we might be God's means of blessing others in turn. God be merciful to us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. The nations need the light of Christ. America needs the light of Christ. Idaho needs the light of Christ. Coeur d'Alene needs the light of Christ. And your neighbors need the light of Christ. And so we pray that God would bless us that we might be a blessing to others. Bless us, Lord. Help us to trust you. God is intent, right, to bless us, to bless his people, to rescue us and deliver us again and again from the hand of our enemies. We see this throughout Scripture, God's faithfulness to his people. But he doesn't do so, right, that we might all become dragons hoarding that which God has given to us. He pours out blessing upon us that we might pour it out in turn, that the nations might come to know him through us, right? Our God is a generous God, and we are to be imitators of God as beloved children, Ephesians chapter 5, right? And so we are called to be generous in turn, right? Praying that God's blessing would flow to all the nations of the earth, all the families of the earth through us. Consider the case of Jethro, right? Moses' father-in-law. As he heard Moses recount the way that God had delivered Israel from the hands of Pharaoh, right, he was humbled and amazed. And this, listen to what Jethro said in Exodus chapter 18, verses 10 and 11. Here's what Jethro said. Blessed be the Lord, who has delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh, and who has delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all the gods, for in the very thing in which they behaved proudly, he was above them. Now I know, right? Wow, I see the way that God has blessed you, and now I know that God is the living God. So it is entirely appropriate, right, to pray, God, bless us, cause your face to shine upon us, that your ways may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations, that my unbelieving family might come to a knowledge of Christ, that my neighbors might come to a knowledge of Christ, that our city might acknowledge Jesus as Lord, that our state might and our republic might. God used the blessing poured out upon Israel to convert Jethro. And this is to be our prayer, that he would deliver us from trouble, that his name may be exalted in the earth, and that men may come to know Christ as Lord. So that's the, right, the missional purpose of God's blessing. It's entirely appropriate to pray that God would bless us, because the goal of God's blessing is the blessing of the nations. Right. So this brings us to the meat of our psalm and our final point of application, right? Our prayer for the nations, right? We pray, let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. What is the purpose of missions? Worship. John Piper, in his excellent little book on missions, writes that missions exists because worship doesn't. Missions exists because worship doesn't. Missions is not ultimate, right? Worship is ultimate. Why? Because God is ultimate, not man. And our deepest satisfaction is found in worshiping and serving our Creator and Redeemer. True joy, true blessing for the nations will be found when they worship the living God, right? Missions is a means to an end. The end is worship. We want the nations to join us in worship and praise of the Creator and Redeemer of all, right? And so notice that we don't want the nations to just acknowledge that God is God. We want them to be glad and to shout for joy, to rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. So why should the nations join us as we praise the Lord? Well, the psalmist summons the nations to worship in light of God's coming judgment. For you, notice verse 4, for you shall judge the people righteously and govern the nations on earth. Now, as members of the new covenant, as those in Christ, we pray this prayer, right? We sing Psalm 67 with even greater understanding, right? The New Testament declares that the day that the psalmist anticipated, right, the day that God would reveal his rule over the nations has been inaugurated with the death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus. God does rule the nations now in the person of his Son, our Savior, Jesus. Jesus has been exalted to the right hand of the Father. He is King of kings and Lord of lords and rules over all the nations of the earth. Now, right? We aren't waiting for Jesus to be king. He is the king. Revelation chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, the greeting that we utilize from Easter through Pentecost. John greets the churches in Asia with these words, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. Right? Who is Jesus? He is the Christ. He is the faithful witness. He is the firstborn from the dead, and he is the ruler over the kings of the earth. They all go together. You can't say that Jesus is God's Christ and then say, and one day he will reign. It doesn't work, right? Despite what some of our brethren in other theological circles would try to tell you. It is not that Jesus came as Savior in his first advent and will come as King in his second. He came as Savior and as King in his first. And God has exalted him as King over all the earth. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. In other words, God has begun to answer the hope of the psalmist, right? God in Christ is governing the nations of the earth now. And as proof of his kingship, he has poured out his Spirit upon his people. And through the Spirit, he is pouring out blessing upon his church in order that the church might be the means of blessing all the nations of the earth and summoning them to worship their rightful Lord, right? That is our task, right? What does Jesus say in the Great Commission? All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore, right? Because I am the Lord of all, go therefore and make disciples of a couple nations, of scattered people in all the nations. That's not what he says. He says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Remember the promise that God made to Jesus in Psalm 2. This is the psalm. This is the promise that Jesus is recalling as he gives the Great Commission. Psalm 2. God the Father says to his Son, ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. Did Jesus ask? Yes. And so they are his. And so we go to all the nations, and we, like Psalm 67, right? We summon all the nations. Worship the Lord. Worship your rightful creator. Worship the redeemer of all. Worship the King of kings and Lord of lords. All right, what is the season of Advent about? We remember, as Chase said this morning, the many years that our fathers waited for the arrival of the Messiah, the seed of Abraham, through whom God's promise to bless the nations and rule the nations would be fulfilled. Right, that promise God is now fulfilled, right? But remember the way our call to worship changes between Advent and Christmastide. Some of you haven't been around that long, so you don't know what's coming, right? I'm going to give you a sneak peek. Right? Our call to worship, right, contains both promises and warnings, as you know, right? Tell those who hunger for righteousness to take heart. The Lord our God will come, right? He's going to come. So assure those who hunger for righteousness, right? Take heart. God is coming. Tell the poor in spirit to take heart. And what's our confidence? The Lord our God will come. Tell the orphan and grieving widow to take heart. Right now, we warn people too, right? Because God's salvation has a backbone. Because God promised that he would judge the enemies of Abraham. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. And so we warn, right? Warn the tyrant to keep watch. Why? Good. Okay. Warn the unjust to keep watch. Warn the haughty to keep watch. Now, when Christmas arrives, what do we then declare? Tell those who hunger for righteousness to take heart. Has come, right? Why should you take heart? Because he has come, right? Why should the poor in spirit take heart? Because the Lord our God has come. Why should the orphan and grieving widow take heart? Because the Lord our God has come. And why should the tyrant keep watch? Because the Lord our God has come. God has manifest his rule on earth. He has come, and he promises that he shall come again in glory to judge both the living and the dead. Right, so we still, right, we live in this already and not yet. We live in the promise of what God is doing in Christ. And yet we await the full consummation of the fulfillment of his promises and the resurrection of all things. But in the meantime, we summon the nations to recognize, to submit to their lawful king, their lawful ruler. This is the summons of Psalm 2 in verses 10 through 12. Now, therefore, be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Right? Why should they be wise? Because the Son asked the Father, ask of me, and I will give you the nations as your inheritance and the ends of the earth as your possession. And Jesus asked, and so they belong to him. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And so be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all those who put their trust in him. This is the message that we have been commissioned to preach to the nations. So what is our hope in preaching that message? What is our hope? Our hope is the promise of God spoken to Abraham, reiterated to Isaac, and articulated in this song. God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear him. He will make it happen. He shall fulfill his word. God will so work as to bless the nations through the seed of Abraham. He will bless us in his son Jesus so that we can be the means of blessing the nations of the earth. Again, Psalm 66, verse 4, all the earth shall worship you, O Lord, and sing praises to you. They shall sing praises to your name. And how shall it occur? It shall occur as the church bears witness to the death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus by the power of the Spirit. He is Lord. Right? This is our confession, right? Jesus is Lord. It's not just Jesus will be Lord. It is that Jesus is Lord now. So acknowledge him as Lord. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. As we come to the table, we taste the blessing of the Lord. God returns to us some of the fruit of our labor in the form of bread and wine. He invites us to feast by faith on Christ himself, praying that as we partake of this feast, that he would pour out his Spirit upon us in order that we might be empowered to be a blessing to the world. And so may God make it so. Let us pray. Our God and our Father, we bless you, we praise you, and we shout for joy and sing your praises because you have sent salvation in your Son, our Savior, Jesus. Jesus, you have come and you have revealed the Father. You have revealed the purposes that were hidden from the foundation of the earth. And so we praise you. Spirit, you have come and given us eyes to see and hearts to understand. We pray that you would continue to open our eyes, that we would behold wonderful things from your law. We pray all this. We pray that you would bless us as your people, that all the nations might know, that our unbelieving family and friends, neighbors, and acquaintances might know, that all the earth might sing praises to your name. Through Christ our Lord. Amen.